There's a football under this. By the way, those children who haven't gone off to the Sunday school are dismissed to your classes and you can meet your teacher there. We are continuing a series that we've been working on in the topic of sanctification and holiness. And what I wanted to do today is begin with what I hope you will understand is a silly question. All right. And that is, actually, it's kind of a more serious question if you think about it. It's a question that I used to ask before I became a Christian, which is, why do I have to believe? I mean, why do I have to believe? Has anybody who doesn't believe ever come up to you with that question? Has any unbeliever, that is a person who doesn't believe in God, come up to you and said, you know, my frustration with this whole Christian thing is that why doesn't God just make it clear to us? That kind of a thing. If he'd just send me some sign out of the sky, then I'd believe. Does it sound familiar? I mean, it's in Scripture. Scripture talks about this. We see all the time in Scripture how, in fact, God does exactly that. He quite literally talks out of the sky with fire and smoke and excitement and gives people the law. They see miracles. The arm of the Lord revealed. And they don't believe. And Jesus himself said, you know, it's kind of like all of these things, if they don't believe the testimony, they won't believe. Our trusting in God is one of these fundamental things. For me, the big wall that I had to overcome, and I think for many of our unbelieving neighbors, a wall that we have to overcome in our modern society is the whole notion of believing in God at all. And it's kind of interesting to think about this, that that's even possible now. As a Christian, on this side of the fence, I sit here and I look at the same creation with joy that I have since I was a child, and yet now with so much deeper comfort and color and substance to it as I look at it as a creation filled with meaning and purpose. This question of why God calls us to believe in Him, now I want to take this twist. As hard as that may be to make that transition from unbelief to belief, I'm not talking about believing in God. And this is one of my little frustrations. All our discussion is, do you believe in God? With the same sort of thing, do you believe in Santa? I'm not trying to be irreverent, but this notion, do you believe in? And people treat it the same way. God, Santa, same thing. As Christians, what I want us to say is, rather than do you believe in God, of course you believe in God. The demons believe in God. You know, believing in God is, okay, that's the beginning of something. Do you believe God? And there's a world of difference in that for us Christians. Do you trust God? And I'm now asking you as a Christian to other Christians, this is my question, and here's the silly question. Do you, why must we believe God? Is it necessary to trust God? Do you see what's silly about that question? It's like, why are you even asking that question? Because the fact that I trust God, I mean, God has made these promises to me that fill my life with meaning and purpose, on the basis of which, rather than being some contingent speck of nothing, which is what the world says I am, rather than being a nothing with nobody without enough money, and I'm not in the magazines, I'm not this, I'm not that, I haven't made it by the time I'm 30 as the billionaire, I'm a loser in the eyes of the world, perhaps. But in God's sight, I'm crowned with glory and honor, and so are you. And He will hold me all the way to eternity. Do I have to trust in God? Well, why wouldn't I? It's absurd. You see what I'm saying? Well, somewhere on our way to heaven, I'm asking that question to be silly for a reason, we ask the same question about holiness, and we're less certain. Do I have to be holy? Okay, so we're saved by our faith, you know, that is, as I trust in Jesus, and I didn't have to bring anything to the... And thank you, Lord, for your goodness to a sinner like me. And then we ask this question on this side, it's like, now, do I have to be holy? And what I want by the end of this sermon, and certainly by the end of this series, for you to see how silly that question is. Because what holiness is about is what you're essentially, just like, do you have to trust God? It's like, why would you want anything other than to trust God who has made all these promises to you? Do I have to be holy? Why would you want anything else to be holy when holiness is about leaning into God's promises and living in this life, the new life and the new hope that He gives us? This is what holiness is, leaning into the promises of God and enjoying them. Do I want the blessings? You bet I do. Do you? I hope so. That's what holiness is. And so the point of this series is trying to rethink some of these things, where we stop thinking about it the way we do sometimes. So just to quickly review, Sometimes when we get thinking about these issues of sanctification and holiness, we fall into a couple of different errors. Remember, and on the one side is the path of what I'm going to call depression, spiritual depression, which is kind of like you're looking at, I'm trying to get sanctified, I'm trying to please God, and nothing ever seems to please Him because I'm not good enough, and I keep struggling day after day, and I don't seem to be getting very far, and as soon as I do, I fall back, and you begin to resent God. It begins to infect your theology if you live this way, if you're constantly trying to get more holy, and if you're looking at sanctification as this long, lonely, laborious process up the ladder, trying to please this God who's so demanding, you will begin to hate that God and resent Him, though you may believe it. Oh, I believe in God, but I don't like Him. And it actually infects our theology sometimes. You hear this with Christians where it's like, oh, you know, God the Father, He's mean, but thank goodness for Jesus. Where you set the Father and the Son against one another. Have you ever heard that before? It's an ancient heresy of the church. And this is, that's not right. There's something wrong with that, because after all, it's God the Father who loved us so much He sent His Son. Don't get this wrong. God loves you. It's the very attribute of God that we most give thanks for. At the end, the benediction that I give, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what? The love of God the Father. The love of God the Father. How dare we start thinking that, oh, I can never give Him enough. We resent God, all right? We begin to resent His holiness. That's a terrible mistake. Well, then you have another mistake on the other side. That was depression. On this side, then, you have deception, self-deception. Where you start thinking, yeah, you know, I'm basically good enough. The problem is, it's all of them. Let's say we're the good side of the room. We're the people that are in, and you people are the out, and you're not quite up to my standard. Thank you very much. I'll stand here as God's gatekeeper, and are you quite good enough to get in? I don't think so. We don't want people like you. Why am I pointing at David Augustine? I don't know why. Why are you there lately? It's just terrible. I used to point at Mike. I'm going to do that. You. Sorry, David. But you see, Jesus had some very hard words about this. Do not start setting yourself up as some holier than thou. Do not just assume that, oh, I'm good enough for God and you people aren't good enough. Not good. It is the path of deception. Then you begin hating grace, right? Then you begin hating the grace of God who would let these other people in. Why is He doing this? It's like the sin of Jonah, right? Why are you saving these people? They're beneath you, God, as if I'm worthy. You see? Depression, deception. Then there's a third answer, and usually the third answer is the right one, right? Because you get in the middle, it's like, aha, here comes the right one. Well, not this time. The third answer is, don't worry, be happy. And which is, this, in a sense, where you say, it's sometimes we hear this in our church too. On the basis of good theology, we say, how were you saved? How do we come into the presence of God? What is it that bought my access to the throne of grace? It is the blood of Jesus. I'm under the blood of Jesus. Thank God for His grace in Jesus. And you know what? That is true. And don't you ever forget it. Our basis before God, before the throne of grace, is because of what Jesus did for us. What did I bring to my salvation? What did you bring? Nothing. Nothing. Sometimes I don't feel good enough to be saved. I don't feel worthy. You're not. And you're free. God loved you so much that He sent His Son who lived in your place and mine, who lived the life you should have lived, died the death you should have died to save you. This is the gospel. That's why we're here and singing praises from a heart that is overjoyed by it. Amen? But then there's this other side of the theology that says, see, you were saved by your faith, and therefore holiness is some sort of optional add-on. Listen, let's say Robert Knight, and I'll never pick on you. You want to be a super Christian. Well, that's fine. You want to be one of these guys that's holy. Okay, go on. It doesn't hurt. But I don't need to. You have your thing. I have mine. As long as I'm saved, don't worry about it. There's something obviously wrong with this thought, because I'm not free to go sin, right? We know this intuitively, and yet somehow our theology ends us up in this trap. Do you see? This is the issue we're grappling with. Somehow, sanctification and holiness is very serious in our life, and somehow we get it all screwy. And the thing I want to do is have a situation where we don't, above all things, don't begin hating God the Father because He's putting such a burden on you. For God's sake, don't do that. And for God's sake as well, do not sit here and begin hating grace because of these people He's letting into the church. You're one of them. We are called to be holy and to trust in Him. And these two things are not at war with each other. Christians, as we begin to live into that idea, I'm telling you, it's exhilarating and ennobling and enriching. So what I wanted to do is go to this verse that's been kind of the theme verse in our series. And it's this just the first two verses of Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And what do we see there? The reason I'm just showing this, who is it written to? To the saints. And some of your versions will say holy ones. It's the same thing. Saints equal holy ones. Who were the saints of the church? Just the people with halos on their head? The super Christians? No, all of us. We're so familiar with that, though, that I don't think it has power. When you look through, well, maybe it does have power for you, but sometimes if you read something enough, it begins to be so familiar that you're not shocked by it. I want you to think about this. When Paul writes this word saints, it is the same thing as he's saying holy ones. With all the strangeness and the power that that word evokes, holy ones. And he's speaking about the church. Every one of us who are in Christ are holy ones. Holy ones, set apart for God's service, consecrated, anointed with the unction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us holy. We are the holy ones of God. That's kind of exciting to think about that. And I just wanted to, you could do a great study on holiness, just Paul's use of the word saints. Look at every single one of his letters. How does he begin it? It's always the same way, and he's always using this. I just picked one, because this is a particularly complicated one, but he's all the time saying, to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints in Philippians, you know, to the saints, to the holy ones, to all of you who are in Christ. Here in 1 Corinthians, it's interesting, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified, to those made holy already, I added all of that, but to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. I guess the point here is this thing, see yourself and understand your identity. God is revealing something about who you and I are. I am not simply, and you are not simply some sinner just striving, you know, crawling along the bottom. You know, I guess I'm thankful to Jesus, but God the Father, so mean. Come on. God the Father, who loves you so much, he sent his son for you. We are sinners, but we are saved by his grace and we are called to be saints. More to the point, we have been made saints. We have been made holy ones in Christ. We are saints, and we are called to be saints. Now notice that. We are already saints, and you're called to be saints. So in a nutshell, here's what it comes to. You know what holiness is? Holiness is our striving to be what God has already said we are. God has said, you are holy ones. I have set you apart. When we think about holiness, rather than some sort of process, I'm striving so hard, or some sort of process of someone else, I don't need to do it. And when we see, rather, holiness is what faith does. Holiness is what faith does. Holiness is what faith looks like. As I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean? It means I believe what it says in the Bible. This God didn't only make the world, but he's wise enough to know, having made the world, how I might live best in this world. He knows what's best for me, and not only that, he wants what's best for me. And I don't repeat the sin of Adam and Eve, where it's kind of like, does he really want what's best for me? Which is the essence of all sin, if you think about it. And we trust the word of God. We trust God that he wants our best and he knows our best, and we lean into those promises. Amen? That's what holiness is. So when we ask that question, do I need to be holy? Why would you ask such a question? When do I need to lean into the promises of God's blessing for eternity? Well, I don't know. Don't you want to? How do you answer that? Do I need to trust in God? You mean the God who promised you eternal life? Why wouldn't you? Well, that's what I'm having to do with holiness here. So before we go any further, I just wanted to say one more thing. How are we sanctified? And that's, again, this is so cool. We are already sanctified. How are we sanctified? Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul asks, actually, in the verses right before our section today. And he goes through this whole list of sinners, right? It's really fun reading this sometimes. If you want a big list of sinners, oh, a bunch of rapscallions and rascals, you know, just terrible people. All those people that we don't want in our church. And then he just nails you. It's like, so are you, by the way. And so are you, but for the grace of God. Ouch! In other words, we, none of us, are worthy of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But thanks to Him, here we are. Here we are singing His praises this morning. And He says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And I just want you to notice that. This is so incredible. Not you are being sanctified. And I'm not denying there's a process to sanctification. We're not perfect. Of course not. But there's an important thing here. Keep this in mind. You were sanctified. In other words, just as the Lord set you apart and said, when I look at you as you trust in Jesus, I don't see you and your sin anymore. You are innocent in my sight. 100%. What about this sin? 100%. What I see is the righteousness of my Son imputed to your account. That's what I see. You are innocent, Christians. And in the same way, there's something about where we're given the Spirit of God and we have been set apart, consecrated to His service. We are to serve as His kingdom servants. You and me, qualified for the kingdom of God. Not some other better version of you. I guess it's hard to really grasp that sometimes. It's funny because here I am kind of yelling at you. It's just excitement, I suppose. It's excitement about this thing. God has set... I have to speak about myself, maybe to get the point to myself. God has set me apart to serve Him. And I'm sometimes struck by that. It's like, are you kidding? Seriously, I'm not worthy of that. What am I... And none of us are. That's the extraordinary mystery of the gospel to me. It is so beautiful, I can't even stand it. What He's saying is that you and me, have this dignity. Yes, I love you. Not some future version of you. You right now. And I am empowering you. I've crowned you. I've set you apart for my glory that you can serve in these few decades on this planet. Until you come home to me, you'll be my servant. Now, isn't that an ennobling vision of life? Better than being a speck that emerges by accident and then dissipates into the quantum flux. And you know what I mean? Seriously, I don't mean to make fun of the physics of it. It's the fact that, you know, God uses the physical process, but there's purpose. Why would I want to be holy? Why do I want blessing? I don't know. Because I want the blessing. And so do we. So what I want to do is begin today's kind of our reading for today by remembering last week's thing. And this is Paul's prayer for us with regard to holiness. And I'm actually going to pray for this sermon using Paul's prayer. So let's pray together as Paul prays for us. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Almighty God, we thank you for these words to us. We thank you for the power and the encouragement of it. And we pray that we would be made wise by the power of your word, that we would be wise to be humble, to receive your words and to be changed by them, Lord. Not that we'd just be hearers of it, but we would be made doers of your word. Work your word and its principles down from our head into our heart and then press it out into our hands that we can be doers, practitioners of the gospel, the good news of our Savior. Amen. Okay, I want to read through our passage. And you know what? I'm going to read through the whole passage and I'm going to use a bulletin to do it. Let's read together. It's in 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 12, or it's in your bulletin. I'll read the whole thing here. All things are lawful for me. Yeah, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. Yeah, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Amen. This is a great and interesting reading today. I just wanted to begin with that one again. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. What an amazing and wonderful principle this is. Now, Mike, it was so funny because you're picking up Galatians 5, and, well, there it is. It's just one of those nice symmetries of things. It's my favorite verse in Scripture, as it happens. This time I'm serious. This is, for freedom, Christ has set us free. I believe this. We just went through a series on this. It is the glory of the gospel that is the most powerful message of human liberation ever proclaimed on this earth, and I believe it, and so do you. The gospel liberates us from the bondage to the whole thing, from the bondage to the world and its expectations and its evaluations and its soul-crushing demands and its corruptions and our own hearts, which are fallen, and all of the rottenness of the world, the flesh, the devil. We are delivered from all of that and lifted up in the gospel, in this good news of Jesus. It is for freedom that you have been set free. I'm quoting the NIV, and I'm going to get back to the ESV now. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back. But then he goes on a couple of verses later. He says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. In other words, you're free, but don't be stupid, the way I'd put it, which isn't as good as Paul. Going back to that, all things are lawful for me, but not everything's helpful. Think about this. It's kind of funny. Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, and there's this tendency in Galatia. There they were. He planted these churches, and in come the so-called Judaizers. These guys are saying, I don't know, you need to be doing this and that if you're going to please God. You kind of need to become more Jewish. You need to do these things. And Paul was infuriated, and he wrote the letter to the Galatians saying, what is this? What are you doing? Some other gospel? You are free in Christ. Don't you get it? Don't go back to slavery, to these things where you have to please God through these little trappings. If I run through this step and that step, then I'll be saved. You're saved by the Spirit. How did you get your Spirit? By faith. So don't go back to bondage. This was his whole point. You're free, Christians. Yay! And he came into Corinth and said that to them. You're free, you Corinthians. Then, 6 months later, he comes back to Corinth. It's like, oy vey! You guys need some rules. Because Corinth was a mess. I want you to see the funniness of this. It's like he writes this first letter. The whole point is I'm trying to clear away this kind of legalism in your midst. You're free, Christians. Yay. And then they read that same letter in Corinth, and it's like, yay, we're free. That means I can do whatever I want. And he comes back, and it's like a madhouse. It's Animal House. They're swinging off the rafters. He's like, oh, you need rules. And what I want you to see is not only that that's something funny, but it's inherently not a contradiction. It's not kind of like, well, you see, you can't. No, it's basic Christian wisdom. This is very important. We are free, but that doesn't mean we're free to be idiots. It doesn't mean we're free to sin and free to destroy and breach communion with the very God, after all, who gave his life that we might have communion with him. It doesn't. There's principles here at work, and we're called to be wise in it. All things are lawful. It's wiped away, and God in his mercy has given us his Spirit, right? He's given us these boundaries. We know what's right and what's wrong. This is outside the law. This is inside the law. Don't commit adultery. I wonder if the Lord might be leading me to commit adultery today. You don't have to ask that question. It's never good. I don't know. I'm just wondering if he might make an exception. No! It's just clear there's something. There's these boundaries. Not good? Okay. Within the okay zone, as we all know, there's a huge array of, well, I could do it this way or that way. What should I do? And then we could get trapped in kind of like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what God's will is, right? And the beauty of this, he gives us his Spirit so that we can have wisdom to work our way through the world of the permissible. There's a bunch of things. What should we have? Should we get rid of these uncomfortable chairs? And sometimes that's a thought I have. But anyway, should we get rid of these chairs and put in pews because God hath said you should have pews? I don't know. I tend to think that's up to you kind of a thing, right? It's a matter of wisdom. And God in his grace has given us his wisdom that we can work our way through life. All things are lawful for me. Yeah, but not everything's helpful. All things are lawful for me, and I will not be enslaved by anything. And what a principle that is. So let me say, let's say you've had a problem with, I shared this with you in the past, you know, I'm from an Irish-Dutch background. That is a bad thing for someone struggling with drinking. You know, it's just, So let's say you've had a problem in your past with drinking, with some sort of substance abuse, and you're saying, hey, you know, I'm free. I could do anything I want. Well, be careful. Be careful of those things which are actually enslaving you. Don't use your freedom to get back into slavery. How often that happens to us in the world? How often the whole world is like, throw off the yoke of God. It's so, oh, it's so burdensome. Oh, he's telling me to rest. Oh, resting on the seventh day, it's so burdensome. I'm making fun of us with this. But throw off that burden of God's will. And oh, now go be free. And go take drugs. It's so awesome. It's liberating. The problem is, the next thing you know, you're actually enslaved. You're enslaved! We can become enslaved to our own compulsions. Do you see this? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, for freedom even from the compulsions which destroy us. So we have to be wise about this, and that's what Paul's saying. It's like, I'm not going to be enslaved by anything. All right? Holiness is interesting. And believe it or not, I didn't know that until this week. You're probably all familiar with this, so it's one of those embarrassing lapses in my life, but I did not realize that the origin of the word holiness is actually connected to, you know what holiness means? It means set apart. It means consecrated, set apart for God's service. But this part I didn't know, is that holiness, the origins of that English word has to do with wholeness. You know, it's an old-fashioned word, but when you're hearty and hail, you're kind of fit to, oh, you're hearty and hail, you know, that kind of picture. Wholeness. Holiness has to do with wholeness, our wholeness as human beings. And it's kind of interesting is when we're imaging God with a particular fullness, and the opposite of that, the opposite of holiness is manifested when we see evidences of brokenness, when there's an overemphasis on parts and pieces at the expense of the whole, if that makes sense. Let me say that last night, actually the whole weekend was just glorious in the life of the church. And for me, it was a privilege to go from one party to another, times of rejoicing, and just this deep fellowship that was beautiful. You know, so I'm always in two modes. I'm kind of there enjoying myself, but then I'm also kind of looking at things. Maybe we're all like that. I don't know, but that's what I do. I kind of am thinking a little bit. And as I was looking at it, I was so pleased and so thankful to God for something real in our midst. And I saw it at every one of these parts. And what was funny about it, there were so many little things I kept having to run from one. So let me talk about Vince's Italian night last night. It was so fun. We had a bunch of toasts. We're all toasting each other. The team worked together on making the food all day. It was great. And Jeff McKay says this toast at one point. He says, to centeredness. And the reason that's funny is because on several meals, I'll talk sometimes about how I feel. I reach this moment of happiness, which I call centeredness, where I feel perfectly centered. It's like, ooh, if you could spin me around at this moment, I'm all right here, and that's when I'm happiest. It's a very silly thing. But I'm always happy at the end of a meal when I'm centered. And I think we all felt that way at some point, and he says to centeredness. And now, as funny as that is, I wanted to get to the deeper thing about what my centeredness is. It's not just about the food. In fact, it's not even near mostly about the food. What it was the joy of fellowship. What it was this sense where it's like, you know, at this moment, I would rather be nowhere else in the whole world than right here. Have you ever felt that? Completely, perfectly at rest. This is who I am. This is me. And I'm happy. Isn't that great? When you have those things, you can be filled with the love of God. And it's not so much the food, not even the sausages. It's the fellowship. Does anyone ever watch the Food Channel? Okay, I watched when I had cable. I used to watch the Food Channel. I think it's great. It's fun. You learn all kinds of things about delicious food. No problem with the Food Channel. But there's this kind of thing that gnaws at me after a while. If you watch enough of the Food Channel, something starts irritating me, at least. And that is, it's all about the food. It's relentlessly, incessantly about the food. Well, it is the Food Channel. I get it. But it's like these foodies. You ever heard that word, foodies? People who are really into food. Sometimes it can get almost obsessive where it's constantly about the food, and food becomes a competitive sport where it's kind of like, this is the best way of preparing this, and I'm the most sophisticated eater of food. And it kind of starts seeming silly after a while. You know what, guys? It's not about the food. Ultimately, there's something missing in this worldview, and it bugs me. I go see my sister in New York, and New York is filled, New York City, with foodies. and everybody's in the restaurants, and it's almost like extreme sports, extreme eating. It's like, ah, get out of my way. This is the most authentic artisanal foodiness, you know. And okay. I mean, it's fun. I'm not making fun of it too much, but there's something, if you miss the fellowship, that's the deeper point of this. There's a wholeness in our life that when it's just about the food, you're missing something, and there's something empty. Does that make sense? Again, I get these, thanks to my mother-in-law, I hate this magazine that comes to my house, and she keeps getting it, and it's Architectural Digest. And so it's this magazine that comes in that's basically designed to make me feel horrible about myself. You know, oh, look where Richard Branson is living, in the Virgin Islands with an infinity pool and a little swaying hammock. Oh, I hate that Richard Branson. Why is he so? And then you read about him, and irritatingly, he seems like a nice fellow. You know, he does. It's very interesting. But it's, you look at these things, and why am I getting this? It's making me feel bad about myself. And again, it's the same thing. These homeowner type magazines that are inducing us to think about the part. You know, it's like your life will be happy with this. And then you become all about this. And if I buy this and I buy that. But there's this emptiness. We're turning it into products and bits and pieces. And we're missing the deeper thing of what makes a home. And it's not that stuff. What makes a home is some sort of relational reality in it. And that's what's important. Now, what I'm getting at here is what Paul was writing in Corinthians is that you've got this church that the Spirit of God comes into, and they were sort of missing the point. They were all over. They were into bits and pieces of it. And they're like, oh, I'm this faction and I'm that faction. They're arguing about all these things about theology. They're having immoral problems. And you know what? Paul comes in and says, stop it. He comes into Animal House and they're swinging on the rafters. He says, get down off of there and listen to me. And what does he do? The big point of 1 Corinthians is the big point for all of us. Center your life in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you hear nothing today, hear this. Why are we here this morning? What are we here for? Why does this church exist? Well, we're a bunch of good people and we enjoy getting together and love making sausages. That may be true for some of us. But that's not it. We do all kinds of good things and great outreach to the community. That's important, but that's not it. Brothers and sisters, have your life rooted and established in the love of God and Jesus Christ. The reason why we're here is because of Jesus. He's the one link. Make it about Him. That's what He's saying. Be centered in Christ. And then the rest of it will flow out of it. And that's the wholeness that we're seeking. Now, do you see what I'm saying? I'm trying to connect wholeness and holiness. Where you see holiness, you see a whole human being. And where you see the absence of holiness, it tends to get all kind of bad, distracted into things. And this is where this thing about the body comes up for Paul. It's kind of interesting here. And I wanted to, let's read the rest of this. We'll work right through it. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. We've been talking about food. But God will destroy both one and the other. Why does he say that? He said it, he's quoting, you notice, just like he did at first. It's like, well, all things are lawful. That's what you said, Paul. Yeah, but not everything's helpful, right? He's doing this again. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. Yay! Isn't that exciting? And he's saying, yeah, you know what? All of that's going to come to nothing. That's not what your life is about. He goes on, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. I want you to see this because this is interesting. What he's saying is it's not about food and the stomach, but guess what? Then you might go on and say, well, the body doesn't matter either. It does. It does. Our body matters greatly. Remember, it is a great line in the movie Gladiator. What we do in this life echoes in eternity. What we do in this life vis-a-vis our body is significant. Why is that? Because he's going to raise us up by his power. What we do with our body is connected to the promise of the resurrection. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. People wonder sometimes, I guess I know people do. In fact, it's probably the main critique of the world right now. You know, we could get some real evangelism going here if we just drop all this sexual stuff. Hey, what's wrong with Christians? Why are you so obsessed on this? What a bunch of prudes, right? This is basically the entirety of our cultural dialogue right now. you know, why don't you just get on the program and stop being so uptight? And if we just stop being so uptight, boy, we would have people in the doors. But you're so uptight. What Paul is saying, you know, it's not about being uptight. It's about having respect for God's word. Now, what's going on here? Paul is not saying, he's not looking back at the law and saying, well, we have to be holy because it says so in the law. We're not under the law. But he is saying, he's looking forward to the resurrection. He's saying, this body that I'm in, this body that you're in, A, you are in Christ. You are in Christ, and that means something. You are united to Christ. We are the body of Christ, and what we do is not some silly, just like the words we say with each other. We think, our words, I could speak to you and basically retract it. We all know that's false. How many times have you had the experience, oh, good Lord, just awful feeling that I'm having for a second. As a person whose job is to speak, I've had the ghastly experience on more than one occasion of saying something that I wish I hadn't said. Not from malice, Lord knows, but somehow something comes out that you wish it hadn't. And we all know what that's like. Something goes out and you can't get it back. And now the damage is going to be done and there's nothing you can do about it. It's going to travel you. You could do the best you can to apologize and hope that the resources of the gospel will do their magic, because that's what it is. It's nothing less than that. I hope that this community will live up to the Lord Jesus Christ's commands and say, let's forgive one another and forbear with one another in our weakness. But you've all had that experience. Once the sin goes out, you can't take it back. There is power in words. It's not just vapor. So too in the things we do with our body. We think, oh, you know, it's just me. It's not true. We are connected to one another in the body of Christ. And what he's saying is something significant here. Do not desecrate that which I have set apart. I've set you apart. You are holy ones. You're set apart. Don't act like unholy ones. All right? Kind of important here. There is something significant, he's saying. This joining that happens. He goes on. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. It's interesting to really think about this. Why is the church so obsessed about this? Number one, I don't think the church is so obsessed about it. I honestly think the world is obsessed about it. I think there's this full-blown obsession on some of these issues out there, and it's not the church that's changed. And it's very difficult. I speak as a human being living and paying my taxes around here. Sometimes it's hard. It would be a lot easier if we could just have a humane dialogue. But there does seem to be this pressure that why can't you just stop being so irritating? Right? It's the message that the church seems to be getting. And what Jesus is saying, what the Apostle Paul is saying, actually, there's a significant dimension of our holiness that comes from respecting the body. That seeing that there is a sort of special significance to sexual sin. And I want to get to these last verses, which are really beautiful and profound. In fact, I'll just tell you now, this is going to be in next week's sermon too, because it's so rich, I have to unpack it next week. But these verses, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I want to tell you a true story. I was talking about it to Virginia. She reminded me of it this week. We had friends back in D.C. in our old church. And the mom and her four-year-old boy are walking through the mall. And the four-year-old boy comes up. You know the Victoria's Secret stores? And they had this huge, like, picture of a woman in a bra there in the wall, in the mall set before. And there's the four-year-old boy. Huh?
Never see it.
Back then. And, you know, he's holding the hand of the mom, and he looks up at the thing, and he says to her, and she told us this, he says, is she beautiful? And she was struck by this because, you know, he's 4 years old, and she was thinking, wow, this is so young. I mean, the barrage comes in so young. It's so intense. Here it is, this idea of objectification and body image and all the rest of it. This is your standard. Behold, bow down, you know, this kind of a thing. And he's like, is this person beautiful? And she had this answer that who knows if he understood it, but this is where her heart is. It's like, yes, but she's not glorifying God with her body. It's an effort to answer something kind of interesting. And I think about the world sometimes, and I see this. We all do. When you think about it, how the images we see out there kind of flatten everything. There is this real beauty, which is, I'm in my view, connected with holiness, connected with wholeness. The beauty that God delights in us, that delighting love of God that looks at us as full human beings that we are and loves us, and we can get our value in that. Where's my value? Thank God it's not in the opinions of others, because those opinions can be retracted. I could say one wrong thing. It's like, oh, he's an idiot. You know, it's like, and then therefore what? But I am anchored. My life is anchored in the love of God, and nothing in all the world can take that from me. And so for every one of you, this is where my value is. My value is in God, who has lifted me up. I know what I am. I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. I know that I'm dust and ashes, but I know I've been crowned with glory and honor to serve Him for the kingdom. Woo! And no one can take that from us, but the world would like to. And so what I see is this all the time. And remember I was talking about wholeness and brokenness? Nowhere does this apply more than in the world of sexuality, than in, let's say, pornography. It is the very essence of the opposite of holiness. And when I'm talking about this, I'm not talking about do-goody-goody kind of stuff. I'm talking about holiness meaning wholeness. If holiness is treating one another as full, image-bearing human beings, loved by God, brothers and sisters in Christ, then what is pornography but the opposite of that? It's breaking them, flattening them, turning them into objects, pieces, parts, for me, for my pleasure, that kind of stuff. Do you see that? It's so much more than just naughty. It is dehumanizing in the most extreme way. It is not about wholeness. It is about brokenness, and it issues in a society that is broken. And let me go further and say, it's not just pornography, but it's kind of like everything. When I was talking about the Food Channel before, it's going to sound stupid, but I mean it. The Food Channel is kind of like food pornography. The homeowner magazines are homeowner pornography. What it is this constant theme everywhere I see it of breaking the world into parts to kind of promise you, to lure you that through these things, whatever it is, this commodity of this objectified human being, you will have pleasure. This will make you happy. Or this object that if I put it in my house, this will make you happy. This will fill the emptiness. Or this, or this, or this. This food, if you eat it, this will make you happy. It's emptiness and brokenness. And the promise of God is all against that. Do you see that? This is really significant. This is important. The world, I guess what's very frustrating for me sometimes, is that how it is that it's put forward that the cutting edge, the liberating idea is for women to unclothe. This is really great. This is what makes us so cutting edge. You know, it's I almost can't believe I'm having this discussion. It is so not cutting edge. It is so ancient. There is nothing more pathetic and old-fashioned than women being degraded. That is the old way. It's always been that way. Oh, take your clothes off and it's great, you'll be free. No, it's dehumanizing. Now, we can't change the world. This is a world full of sin. We can't change it, not in one day anyway, but we can change it from within. We can change a couple of things. And so I wanted to say a couple of things about this. I heard a heartbreaking story, and I, believe it or not, I had never thought about this. Oh, all right, I don't care because I'm going to share this. When I was in high school, I was guilty of this. I was listening to this girl in high school who was talking about the pain she felt and the embarrassment and the humiliation because the boys in her class were treating her not as the human being, this person. This person who cared and loved, but as objects, as pieces, as parts, like meat. I never thought about that before. It's terrible, you know. I guess I was one of those guys, you know. You just look and objectify. And the same thing works for boys in our culture, too, for men. This culture of pornography is breaking our wholeness, this holy integrity, this beauty that God delights in and calls us to enjoy, and is bringing this wreckage in its place. It's promising us freedom, but it's rotten. And Christians, I guess I want to begin here. It begins with here. Girls and boys and men and women know what your value is. The world would love nothing more than say, take off your clothes or whatever, you're a prude. Oh, and having taken off your clothes, now you don't measure up to the standards. This constant measuring up, it's like, stop. Stop the wheel. Our value is not dependent on what the world says. Our value is rooted in God and an eternal love. Don't forget it. No one can take this from you. The world wants to. Number two, don't treat each other that way. We are brothers and sisters in Christ in this congregation, and the new world, in a sense, the new life, the promises of God begin here with the way we treat one another. And that's my vision of the church. My vision of the church is a group of sinners who are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who have the courage in the midst of a world that is full of lies to live a life that's profoundly countercultural. We'll say to one another, I'm going to love you the way God has told me to. And I'm going to be faithful to Him. And that's what we want to be here. Praise God. One more thing about this. I know I'm a little over, but forgive me for a second. We think of sin as private. There's this myth of private sin when it comes to pornography. That's the whole problem with it. The whole problem with this thing that we break people, but it's the problem is we're hit with such a barrage. It's so overwhelming. It's in our home, and it's very hard not to. It's very hard not to live in a world which is saturated in the pornographic message. It's not just at home, but it's in everywhere you look. I've talked about this before when I'm riding on the highways. But we have this myth sometimes. Certainly I do. I talk myself into this in the most amazing ways. It's amazing, the powers of self-deception when you need to. But we can sit there and say, oh, you know, it's just a private sin. It's different than a... There is no private sin, Christians. All sin is done before God. God sees all things. Do you remember that philosophical problem? If a tree falls in the forest, this is what happened to me in college. I heard this thing and it ruined me for a day job. If a tree falls in the forest and no one's there to hear it, did it make a sound? And my first time I heard that, I was like, that's idiotic. What is this philosophy class? I can't believe this. You know, it's like, of course it made a sound. It's a tree. You know? Yeah, but did if no one was there to hear it, did it make a sound? Well, of course it made a sound. There's sound waves and everything, you know, that kind of stuff. But I won't get into it now, but that's a much deeper thing than what it seems. You guys aware of this? It actually has to do with the person, what he was talking about there, is that the great observer of all things is God. This was the point he was making. God observes this, and it does make a sound, and God records it. God sees all things, and as Jesus said, you know, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. The last point I want to say about it is this. I know I feel a little more, I don't know, punching you today, and I apologize for that. It's not my goal in life. I'm punching myself, too. It's hard. We're living in a society where we have this barrage that quite literally dehumanizes us. And in the temptations, we become dehumanized even as just it's overwhelming. And God knows. God knows what our struggles are. But just this. Now I want to give you the gospel on this point. When we have these private sins, when there becomes this disjuncture, and I think it happens for all of us, we start living a life which is characterized by private sin, but then we keep having our public face. Private sin, public face. There's two different people there. You know what that's called, right? Hypocrisy. And what does hypocrisy mean? Does anyone know the Greek for hypocrisy? What does it mean? No? Good try. No? Okay, hupo... Wait a minute. Where is Chuck? He's just being shy and modest. But hupo crisis, under judgment. Literally, you're right. Masked, Debbie. You are wearing a mask. Under judgment. What we are when we are hypocritical is that we are sort of wearing a mask. And our lives are dependent. We're overly afraid. We're living under the judgment of other people, desperately afraid of being unveiled. And you all know what this is. It's to sit there and we're going through life and I'm afraid to reveal my real self. And so I'm going through this shame lest my real self, my real person be revealed. And so I'm going into overdrive, making sure you don't see it. I'm just the happy face that you see on a Sunday morning. Everything's fine with me, even though on my inside is dying. And I'm trying very hard to keep up the face. But the problem is then, as we see in the scripture, what happens? It's the spiral into sin. I'm going to cover up anything I can do to cover up. And brothers and sisters, the gospel is not about this. The gospel breaks hypocrisy, and it unites us and integrates us into the whole people God intended us to be. The greatest gift of our congregation, the greatest gift of the gospel is, believe it or not, I can confess my sins to you, and you can confess your sins to me, to one another. I understand not willy-nilly, but we have a certain accountability here where we understand at the end of the day, you know what? We're suffering from the same stuff. We know what it is to live in a world of temptation. And by the grace of God, we will strive to be holy. Not because unless we do that, He won't love us, but because He loves us. And I want, together with you, to lean into the promises of glory. Amen? It's a great honor to be a Christian and a great privilege. Let's pray together. In fact, it's your turn to pray. I was about to pray.
Let's pray together.